Last week, we looked at the beginnings of the seventh commandment. As we've worked our way through the law of God, we have been reminded that each law has height and depth and width, and that as we look at each command, we want to turn on that flashlight and we want to look into the dark corners and see what it is that God is teaching us as his people. And today, as we continue to look at the seventh commandment, what I would like to look at is that which we could call the ruins of sexual sin. The ruins of sexual sin. We're reminded in the Word of God that violating the seventh commandment, although not unforgivable, of course, is something that often leads to destruction in lives of individuals and in homes, as well as eternal destruction. We read from Leviticus 20, and the Lord has a very high ethic of sexuality for the people of God. We see that within that chapter, Leviticus chapter 20, that God lays out various ways that this commandment is able to be violated. It can be violated as people look to their father's wife. That would be like a stepmother, or it could be with a sister. It could be through fornication. It could be what we refer to as homosexual practice, or what we would refer to as bestiality. And all of these give that grand scope of the way in which this sin is able to be committed, and the violations of this sin are deep. Our catechism says that the sins forbidden in this commandment, besides the neglect of duties required, are adultery, rape, fornication, incest, sodomy, and all unnatural lusts that follows the outline of Leviticus 20, and all unclean imaginations, thoughts, purposes, affections, all corrupt or filthy communications or listening thereunto, wanton looks, impudent or light behavior, immodest apparel, prohibiting of lawful and dispensing with lawful, unlawful marriages, allowing, tolerating, and keeping of brothels, and resorting to them, entangling vows of single life, undue delay of marriage, having more wives or husbands than one at the same time, unjust divorce or desertion, idleness, gluttony, drunkenness, unchaste company, lascivious songs, books, pictures, dancing, stage plays, and all other provocations to or acts of uncleanness, either in ourselves or in others. So we see that this list, this when we think about what it means that the seventh commandment could be violated, what we see is that the list is quite broad. And when we think about these commands, whether looking at Leviticus 20 or whether looking at the way the Lord Jesus interprets this from Matthew chapter 5, we have to understand that it is clear that sexual sin ruins society and ruins homes and ruins the lives of individuals. Romans 1, which is a text that many of you are familiar with, tells us that when God turns a society over to their reprobation, when God just wants to show a society that they are on the path of destruction and under the judgment of God, what he does is he turns them over to that perversity of widespread violations of the seventh commandment. That this is something that leads to ruin. It is evidence, outward evidence of reprobation. And it begins, or at least we see most obviously, the what we would call the outward acts. The outward acts. Leviticus 20 mentions these. The Catechism gives that list: adultery, rape, fornication, incest, homosexual practice, and all of sort of the catch-all of what it calls unnatural lusts. So there are these outward acts that are the most heinous of violations of the seventh commandment. And we are reminded that these outward acts are the most heinous violations of these seventh commandment sins. Under the old covenant, these outward acts that are the most heinous were things that were worthy of death. And the reason that they were worthy of death is the same reason that all of the sins that fall under the death penalty of the old covenant. We're not saying that's one for one in our time, but we're illustrating what was under the old covenant. And these sins are given the death penalty along with other sins in the old covenant because they overthrow a covenanted society. They overthrow that work that God is doing within the nation of Israel, which points us ahead to the church. So these outward acts are the most heinous. And as they were committed within Israel and society and the church broke down, we see that God's hand of discipline was on the church of the old covenant. You don't have to spend much time within the Old Testament scriptures to see that God makes a correlation between physical adultery and spiritual adultery, that God connects those. And he connects those because unfaithfulness within earthly covenants is reflective of unfaithfulness in spiritual covenants. So outward acts, most heinous. And we see that we're also reminded of what I would call the inward affections. Inward affections. There we would talk about unclean imaginations, thoughts, intentions towards violating the seventh commandment. It's not that that level of outward forbidden adultery, rape, fornication, etc., but it is adultery of the heart, where there is unclean imaginations and thoughts and intentions that move in that direction that are also violations of the seventh commandment. And that's what Jesus gets to when he says, you have heard it said that concerning adultery, and then he says that when you look at a woman with lustful intent, that is also adultery. So he's taking that which is outward, the Leviticus 20 outward expressions of most heinous violations, and he says when you look inward and you look at the heart, as those inward affections are turning towards adultery and turning towards the violation of the seventh commandment, that the seventh commandment has already been broken. It's already been violated. There are lines that have already been crossed. So outward acts, inward affections. The third category we might call lighter violations that lead to greater violations. Now, I don't mean to downplay any of it, but lighter violations that lead to greater violations. There, under that category, we would talk about filthy or dirty talk, dirty jokes, wanton or wandering looks, immodest behavior or immodest dress. And what that means is, the reason I would say lighter violations that lead to greater, is that the intentions may not be there for violating the seventh commandment. Someone may dress immodestly without even considering that this is something that may lead to sexual sin. or someone may hear what we would call a dirty joke or tell a dirty joke and not have the intention of violating the seventh commandment, but these things often lead to greater violation within, even within God's people. So outward acts, inward affections, lighter to greater violations. That's dirty talking, joking, wandering looks, immodest behavior. And then fourthly, we could talk about refusing to use lawful means. God has given us lawful means for not violating this sin or not violating this commandment. Every marriage form from the time of the Reformation and even marriage forms that are used today in the liturgies of Protestant churches mention the fact that God has given marriage that sin may be avoided. That is something that God has given in part so that we would not sin, so that we would not violate this commandment. So the refusing of marriage, unless God has given someone what we call the gift of singleness or the gift of celibacy, refusing to marry when there are those desires there leads to violating this commandment. It can also be through putting off marriage too long. Maybe somebody says, I want to finish this, or I want to pursue my career for a while. And all along, they're falling in sin, and they're falling in sin, and they're falling in sin, and they're falling in sin. Well, if you would not put off marriage to that length or that degree or that time, you would not be falling in sin in this way. So in wisdom, our forefathers reminded us that putting off marriage too long is something that can lead to sin. Engagements often are best when they are short because there is not the long period of time for falling into sin. Other refusal of lawful means, bigamy, having more than one husband or wife at one time. This is something that the scriptures tell us that God winked at in the Old Testament. It was never God's intention from the beginning. It was one man and one woman. And even the church, the ancient church, fell into this sin. And then by the time the New Testament comes, the church had said, this is something that must stop. And it started with office bearers, where office bearers were not allowed to have more than one spouse, and that trickled down into congregations, and eventually we saw that the Christian ethic of sexuality was that bigamy was forbidden. Having more than one wife was forbidden. Also under that category of refusing to use lawful means is prostitution. Our larger catechism uses a phrase that is quite unknown. It's keeping of stews, and that is a stew is the name for a brothel, a place where prostitution occurs. Prostitution is a refusing of lawful means because, again, God has given a means for not violating this sin, and that's within marriage. And then also unjust divorce and the like, putting off a wife or a husband for another without having just cause. This can also be a refusing of lawful means. So outward acts, inward affections, lighter to greater violations, refusing lawful means, and then the last in these categories would be what I would call lifestyle decisions. Lifestyle decisions. There are lifestyle decisions that lead to violating the seventh commandment. One could be idleness. This is often when counseling young men who do not work and they talk about how they have fallen into violating this commandment. often if they would work with their hands and use their energies for laboring how God has intended, it's 6 days of labor, that sin, that violation of the seventh commandment would go down. Over indulgences, those that are constantly pursuing what we would call dainties or gluttonous, riotous living, that ancient connection between an overabundance of food and drink and a violation of the seventh commandment. Also included would be the keeping of bad company. Bad company, we know from the Proverbs and from other places in the Scriptures, often leads to violations of commandments of God. And this is true also with the seventh commandment. And then things like lascivious or dirty songs, dancing, books and images. Now that doesn't mean that dancing is wrong or books are wrong or singing is wrong. It's that qualifier of dirty or lascivious, these things in our lifestyles that lead to this sin, lifestyle decisions that violate the seventh commandment. So all of these things are forbidden by the word of God, and this sin in the Scriptures is a very real way, or has a very real way, of ruining lives. And Christians need to be diligent concerning this sin, especially as it is a sin that surrounds us and that is constantly coming at us as a temptation from every direction. So you can think of billboards, you can think of television shows, you can think of internet channels, you can think of all of the images and the temptations with which we are bombarded to violate this commandment of God. And often, even Christians do not even realize it. Often Christians are also blind to the fact that the violations of the seventh commandment and temptations to violate the seventh commandment are all around us. We become something like the frog in the pot. You know that story of the frog that's put in the pot and the heat is turned up slowly, and that causes the frog to never jump out of the pot, because if the heat is turned on full blast and he realizes that the water is really hot, he'll jump out and get out. But if the frog is put in the pot and it's heated up slowly, he never realizes that he is going to die. And often this is how it is, even with the church, when it comes to seventh commandment violations. Often when the stop is put on or the brakes are put on in one's life during times of violating this commandment, often it is too late. Often marriages are left ruined, minds are left destroyed, and sometimes even eternity is at stake. Proverbs 4:26 reminds us that adultery, the one who commits adultery, this is Proverbs 4:26, destroys his own soul. He destroys his own soul. This is not just an outward sin where you sin against others, but there is an internal soul-centered destruction that occurs as well. It ruins, it defiles the conscience, it defiles affections, it blinds the mind, it makes one unfit for communion with God, and all of this destruction that is left around the one who violates this commandment, it stays there, that guilt stays there, only until the Lord Jesus, by his blood, is able to remove that. And often that takes such a great awakening of conscience that many are left in ruin even for eternity. The soul at times can be destroyed forever. So let's look at a few of these aspects of ruin. We've described from Leviticus and other places, we've described some of the extent of this, the way that this sin is ruins the body. But I want to also talk about other aspects of the ruin. The first aspect is the beginning of ruin. Where does this even start? Is this something that just happens, or is this something that has a beginning point? Matthew 15:19 is the key. The Lord Jesus says, "For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." So this defilement, or this beginning of ruin, as we're looking for excuses, or we're looking for the one to blame, we have to understand that begins in the heart. It begins in the heart of mankind, whether man or woman, whoever is violating this commandment. The beginning point, or the starting point of that, is your own heart. It is natural within you as a fallen human for this to come forward. We want to say, or some want to say, that the root of sin is out there. You know, we want to blame others. That person, even reading this morning Genesis 3 with my family, you see Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent. None of them look at their own heart and say the blame begins here. The Lord Jesus tells you that the root of sin is within you. Out of the heart comes these things. So this is the beginning point of ruin. It is from your own heart. But we also see that we are promised ruin. You say, well, you know, maybe this is something that can be avoided. Jesus says it's bad, but if I maneuver this way or manipulate that way, is this something that can be avoided? Can I get around the ruin? And we know that from the scriptures that this is not possible. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4 says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous." That's a promise from the book of Hebrews, that God will judge. God will judge those that violate this commandment. So we see that promise. But even in the church, we are told that there is to be a judgment within. We know that church discipline is given for the violation of outward sin. And in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul encourages the church to purge from within those that commit such scandalous sin. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or swindlers, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he's guilty of sexual immorality, to not even eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil from among you." So the Apostle Paul says, when we look at the church and we look at the outward violations of this commandment, we have to understand that there's promise of ruin, and that promise of ruin is not just that God will judge those that violate this commandment and see their souls ruined. But the Apostle Paul says this is something that needs to be purged from the church because it's possible to ruin churches as well. How many churches or so-called churches in this city fly flags that are representative of sexual sin, literally waving it in the face of a community? God says that that is to be put off. That is to be done away with. God will judge. And the Apostle Paul says it's not like as Christians our job is to go around just judging people and not having anything to do with those in the world that sin. He says if you were to associate with those that commit this sin or other sins like idolatry and greed, etc., he said you wouldn't have any interaction with the world. You'd be taken right out of the world because that's what the world's full of. But he says look within the church. And when this sin is outwardly being performed within the church, we are to purge it from us. Because what happens is that it will ruin not only the testimony of the church, but ruin the being of the church. God removes lampstands, doesn't he? So we see that judgment of promise of judgment. We see that the ruin of the church as a promise. And we see that those things that are works of the flesh, we talked about this morning, that those who commit them will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read this text this morning from Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Remember all of those dealing with the seventh commandment. And the apostle says, I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is a promise here that without repentance, God will hold accountable those that are in violation of this commandment. There is a promise of ruin. And that promise even goes into eternity. Revelation 21 verse 8 says, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. So those that violate the seventh commandment without repentance, without faith in Jesus Christ, as they come to eternity, and stand before God, it's not as though God is just going to say, oh, I get it. You're all human. To err is human. He's not going to say, well, I look around and I see this is such a common sin, so we'll just grade on a curve. God says that those who violate the seventh commandment, and again, this is in the context of not having faith in Christ, not being in union with Christ, not clinging to Christ, that it will be for their eternal ruin. Eternity is at stake. So we see the beginnings of ruin from the heart. We see the promise of ruin, not only in a society, not only in a home or among individuals, but even in the church and even for the souls of those that will stand before God. So how are those ruins to be restored? What are ways that repentance can occur? I think it would be foolish of me to leave it there and to let everyone stew in sin and misery. But we want to give gospel comfort. We want to be reminded that Christ loves sinners and that Christ forgives. And we have to understand that ruin is something that can be restored, and it begins with union with Christ. That's the beginning. It should always be our beginning, our starting point when we talk as Christians. Union with Christ. You may remember that last week we read from Ephesians chapter 5, showing that marital union is intended to point us to a greater union. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, the mystery is profound, and I'm speaking of Christ in the church. So he's telling us that when we look out at that marital union, when we look at husbands and wives living together and cohabitating and having marriages that are genuinely healthy, we look at that and we say that is intended to teach us something about Christ in the church. It teaches us about union with Christ. Adultery, fornication, and sins associated with the seventh commandment are against our union with Christ. Paul says that when adultery happens, it is a uniting against the marriage. It is violating even that greater principle of Christ's love for the church. Since they are sins against one's union with Christ, they are also the starting point for restoring the union, or restoring the ruins caused by sin against the seventh commandment. You can think of how much of today's culture describes seventh commandment violations in terms of one's identity. Just think about that for a moment. Think about the language of identity. I identify as. And then so much of our culture connects what we would call as Christians seventh commandment violations to that word identity. Think about that. That is because it is so inherent in humanity to understand that marriage as a union is teaching us a greater principle. Our identity is not in our sexuality, whether in thought, word, or in deed. Our identity as Christians is in Christ. And even the struggling Christian, maybe the Christian that fails when thinking about the seventh commandment, we see that identity needs to begin with a greater understanding of union with Christ. What is your identity, Christian? As you think about who you are and what you are, is your identity with Christ central to that? Paul says, therefore a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ in the church. Paul is saying that relationship that the church has with Christ is a marital union. Friends, that is your identity. That is your starting point. That is where ruins begin to be restored. Martin Luther wrote a little book called The Freedom of the Christian. And in that book, he talks about a king that marries a prostitute. And the prostitute cannot get herself to be a great wife to the king. Whatever she does, however she acts, everything that she does, she realizes that she fails as a queen. She fails to live up to the standard of the fact that my husband is a king. And the only thing that allows her to remember who she is and the fact that she is the king's wife is the fact that she has entered into union, that she has had marriage vows. She has become his. The king says to her, "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." And he gives her the status. You are royalty. You are a queen. All that I have, the kingdom, the wealth, everything, it is yours. I share it with you. Friends, we share our status with Christ as his bride. All that he has, he gives to you. So when the sinner shares with Jesus, as Jesus shares all good things with us, we must realize that in Jesus we share all of our sin. That great exchange, that sin is given to him. Our death is given to him. He conquers death. Our damnation, that which we deserve, that's given to Jesus, and he suffered hell for his church. Luther says, therefore, the sinner can consider her sins in the face of death and hell and say, if I have sinned, yet my Christ, who is mine, has not sinned. And all that is mine, and all mine his. My sins, my death, my damnation, it is his. Congregation, this is where the restoring of ruins begins. It begins with knowing union with Christ and knowing that all of our sin and all of our death and all of our damnation, it belongs to him. And all of eternity and all of forgiveness and all of justification and all of the glory that we will have, it belongs to us because he has given it to us. Union with Christ is that first component to restoring the ruins, and it is the first fight, or the first part in fighting against the seventh commandment. Now, the second aspect of this restoring the ruins is putting to death the old self. Putting to death the old self. You may have read the New Testament and often come across the language of putting off and putting on. The Apostle Paul uses that language quite frequently. Put off the old man, put on the new man, put off sin, put on Christ. And that is what we are to do. We're to put to death the old self. Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So that put off the seventh commandment violations, put on Christ, put off the old self, put on the new self. And that phrase, such were some of you, the Apostle Paul reminding us that in these you too once walked. That this is not something that is connected to our new nature, but something connected to our old. And Paul doesn't say that no one will ever sin again. He says, you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of your Creator. This is a fight that requires putting off and putting on. Putting off the old self, putting to death the old nature, and clothing yourself more and more with Christ through his word. Matthew Henry says the apostle exhorts the Colossians to mortification of sin. That's putting to death. Mortification. The great hindrance to seeking the things which are above. It is our duty to set our affections on heavenly things. It is our duty to mortify our members which are upon earth, which naturally incline us to the things of the world. Mortify them, that is, subdue the habits of mind which were in your Gentile state. Kill them, suppress them. Do as you would weeds or vermin which spread and destroy. Mortify and then vivify. Vivify, bring to life, put to death the old self, bring to life that newness which is in Christ. And of course, that's overly simplified. We could dive in deeply there and we could have a multi-week section on putting off and putting on and that methodology of the Apostle Paul for sanctification. But we don't want to take time for that in the middle of a series on the Ten Commandments, but it is something that may be worth pursuing for you to consider. So union with Christ, mortification and vivification, putting off and putting on. And then thirdly, we are called to walk in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the third component to restoring the ruins. Galatians 5:16 says, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Walking in the Spirit, the way in which we are to live as believers, and that which will give you the strength to fight this violation of the seventh commandment. So what does walk in the Spirit look like? Well, walking in the Spirit is something that in one sense is very ordinary for us as Christians. We stay or are called to stay in communion with Jesus Christ by His Spirit. We are called to commune with God. And the Spirit of God is the one with whom we commune, that we may come before the throne of grace. We do that in our worship. And we do that in our prayers, praying in the Spirit. We are to sing. We're called to sing in the Spirit. We're called to use the sacraments as we had the Lord's Supper this morning, giving you grace to fight sin and to walk in the Spirit. You do that in your Bible reading. I hope that even as we're just a couple of days into the new year, that you've thought about what your Bible reading will look like for the year, and you've made some sort of recommitments to reading the Scripture. It doesn't have to be the Bible in a year. Many will tell you that it ought to be, but it doesn't have to be. It is more important that you are meditating on the Word of God. If that is a couple of paragraphs a day, and you're putting it in your heart and you're meditating on it and thinking it over, that is of great value for walking in the Spirit. It gives you something to aid in your communion with God. This is true in our reading of good Christian literature that may help you to grow, listening to sermons, being in the Word of God, maybe listening to other edifying music that is useful to your soul, or listening to Christian lectures in your car on your way to work. We are to immerse ourselves in the things of God, that we are in communion with God, meditating on the person and work of Christ and walking in the Spirit, being in communion with God, having that spiritual companionship, that relationship that the Scriptures call us to, that diligence in our walk with Christ. This is walking in the Spirit. And the Apostle tells us that as we do this, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. This is the way of God This is the way of restoring ruins of violating the seventh commandment. So union with Christ, mortification and vivification, and walking in the Spirit by using the means of grace. The seventh commandment is broad. It is deep. It is high. It is wide. The way of God is better. The way of God is the way of life. As we look to Christ, not satisfying the flesh, but fulfilling our calling as image bearers of God, I would call you to put off violations of the seventh commandment and put on Christ and walk in newness of life. Amen.